Acts chapter 2 and 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. You're just going to sit there? Did you hear that? Day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. That's right. Would you pray with me? And now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are indeed my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Well, here we are, the book of Acts, the account of the early church of Jesus in its infancy, that time when everything was still brand new, nothing could be assumed, nothing taken for granted. You've got the followers of Jesus having just lived through his death on the cross, having witnessed his resurrection, having watched him ascend up into heaven, having their lives so profoundly changed, now suddenly faced with the question, those followers of his, so now what? People from all walks of life, male and female, young and old, wealthy and poor, Jew and Gentile, educated and not so much, all had this one thing in common, the astonishing fact that Jesus had changed their lives forever. But now that he was physically gone from them, their task was to take his message to people who had never heard it before, people for whom it was completely unfamiliar, people who might be indifferent or hostile to his message. I mean, should they even bother telling anybody else what had happened to them? 4 years ago, almost to the day, I drove here to 3400 Park Avenue to meet with the leaders of this church. They were trying to discern, and I was trying to discern, whether God was calling me to come here and be your pastor. It was an evening I will never forget. And I remember offering up a definition of church that night, one I had learned from the writer John Stott. He defines church by contrasting it from a club, says that while a club exists for its members, guess what? The church exists for those who are not yet members. And everything in me and in the group of those meeting that night resonated with that definition, because that's what we get in the Bible. What we get right here at the end of the second chapter of Acts, 6 verses that give us this picture of what it means to be church, what it means to be a place for those who aren't here yet, what it means to bother with those who have yet to know about Jesus, what it means to take the doors off of this place, to open up ministry to the people of this community and beyond. And what I have come to believe, flowing out of this word, is that God's answer to the question of what it means to be church is the two-part answer, one part attitude and one part action. In other words, becoming the church that God intends involves both how we think and what we do to live out that thinking. See, I don't know if you catch an attitude at work when you read what we read a moment ago, but I hear an infectious enthusiasm found in the shared life of these people. It was true of their worship, how they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to being together, to sharing in the Lord's table, to praying, and awe came upon everybody, verse 43 says. It was true of their community life, their life as neighbors. Verse 44 says that they held all things in common, says that if somebody had a need, why, those who had property or possessions were willing to sell what they had to alleviate their sister and brother's needs. I almost didn't read that part this morning. That's what was going on. I don't know if you do the whole app thing on your phone, your so-called smartphone, but there's a new one that's going on here in the central neighborhood, other neighborhoods, one called Nextdoor. You get the app, and it lets you post messages to your neighbors on their phones. Like if your dog is lost, or if you need something, or you want to get rid of something. Listen to a few of last week's posts from the central neighborhood. Somebody had a free recliner in the alley. All you had to do was come and pick it up. I've been out there in the rain for a number of weeks, so there was a big fight over that one, I'm sure. Somebody needed help fixing their dishwasher. Somebody needed a cat sitter. Somebody was looking for two laying hens. I kid you not. All these imaginative ways for people to be neighborly with one another, which must have been the app that they had in the book of Acts. You know, people radically committed to one another, their worship, their community life. And it was true of their life at home. Verse 46 says that they ate together with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the favor of all the people. In other words, they enjoyed a positive reputation in their community because of their love for one another. It was evident and it was contagious. And that attitude, unity, sincerity, gladness determined their actions, their behavior, their sacrificial love for one another. A love that spilled out beyond the walls of their church to the people who weren't yet a part of things. And it took everybody's breath away. Of course, we can imagine the alternative to all that, right? What would have happened if the attitude of those early believers had been one of disharmony, of disunity, of selfishness, of leader bashing. I mean, people love being a part of something like that, right? Well, guess again. Not then, not now. No. To capture the heart of our community, to expect people to get a glimpse of Jesus, to see the difference he makes in the world, requires the same gladness of heart and oneness that caused the early church to be so attractive, so irresistible. It means we are to be compassionate and forgiving people, those who respect and listen to the ideas and suggestions of one another in the body, those who serve one Christ and one Lord together in harmony, in love. It means being very careful in our criticism of one another, making sure we have all the facts, talking to one another directly rather than doing the old passive-aggressive thing. We're to strive to build one another up through prayer, through words of encouragement, by remembering to express appreciation for somebody using their gifts in the church. Jesus said, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another, for by this will all people," meaning believers and non-believers alike, "by this will they know that you are my disciples." How? If you have love for one another. Careful in our criticism. It's like that story I sometimes tell at weddings. The one about a Hindu, a rabbi, a critic, all caught in the same thunderstorm one night. So they're out looking for shelter, come to a nearby farm. A farmer comes to the door and says, "You know, this storm's going to last all night. You best stay here with me. Only one problem. I just have room for two of you here in the house. One of you is going to have to sleep in the barn." "Well, I'll go," said the Hindu. "Little hardship's nothing for me." So off he went to sleep in the barn. A little While later there was a knock at the door, it was the Hindu. "I'm sorry," he said to the others, "but there's a cow in that barn. Cows are sacred in my religion, not supposed to intrude on their space." "Oh, don't worry," said the rabbi. "Just make yourselves comfortable here. I'll go sleep in the barn." So off he went. A few minutes later, there's a knock at the door. It was the rabbi. "I hate to be a bother," he said, "but there's a pig in that barn." "And you know, pigs are considered unclean in my religion. I'm just not comfortable sharing my sleeping quarters with a pig." "Oh, all right," growled the critic. "I'll go sleep in the barn." So off he stomped. A few minutes later, there was a knock at the door. It was the cow and the pig. Moral of the story, and what I say to the bride and the groom: we should be very careful in our criticism of others, lest we become no fun to sleep with. Or in our case, no fun to go to church with. Amen? Some of you have read the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, which has this part that talks about how authentic community gets started, how it gets nourished. And there's this part where the author says something that rings so true for me. The community requires commitment. That it's not something we can just microwave. That it takes honesty, it takes the courage to tell one another the truth, to not let conflict go unresolved, but with care and respect to move toward reconciliation. And it takes humility, giving more honor to others than we give to ourselves. Humility means admitting our weaknesses, means being patient with the weaknesses of others. It means being open to correction. And then this, it means looking for ways to have the spotlight fall on our sisters, sisters and brothers. Yeah. I know the only day you forgot, so the spotlight to fall on our sisters and brothers rather than on ourselves. Marshall shared with me this great line this week. Something the artist Kirk Franklin says when he gathers his band and his fellow musicians for prayer before a concert. He tells them that if the light that is on you is brighter than the light that is in you, then the light that is on you will crush you. Thank you, John. And that's it. That's it right there. So commitment, honesty, humility. And then two, community calls for courtesy in our dealings with another. A courtesy means respecting our differences with one another, being considerate to another's feelings, being patient with those who may irritate us, refusing to downplay another's doubts or questions. And I will tell you that if you want to be part of something truly distinctive, something countercultural in this world, try stepping into a genuinely courteous community. Because people in this competitive and mean-spirited world, a world of division and of privilege and of racial strife and of political animosity, people are starving for that kind of basic goodness. They are. And we are. And community is all those things. But know this too. It takes frequency. I don't know if this comes as good news or bad news for you, but there are no shortcuts here. Because community is not built on convenience. It is built on conviction. The conviction that we need it. That we need each other for our spiritual health. We need real FaceTime. Verse 46 says, day by day they spent much time together in the temple. They experienced glad and generous hearts and enjoyed the goodwill of those in the greater community around them. It didn't happen by meeting, you know, 1 or 2 hours a week together, twice a month. No, we get what we pay for, what we invest in. It's not that God's love changes for us, you know. It's that our experience of that love gets shortchanged, gets muted when we withhold ourselves, when we withhold our time and our resources and our gifts from the body of Christ. There are these two amazing verses in the book of Ecclesiastes. They're found in the 4th chapter. It says, two are better than one, because they have good reward for their toil. For if one falls, the other will lift up the fallen one. But woe to the one who is alone and who doesn't have another to help. So here's one for you. It's 1961. And a woman by the name of Jane Nidich found herself struggling with her health and with her weight as it related to her health. Wanted so much to lose what she believed was holding her back from feeling healthier. She lived in New York City. So she did this unusual and courageous thing. She paid a visit to her city's Department of Health and asked for help, and she was given a diet, one specially designed for her. Well, 2 months later, profoundly discouraged at her lack of progress, Jean decided to do something even more courageous, decided to invite 6 friends of hers, friends who shared her struggle, come to her house to come and hear about the diet and to talk about how together they might stay on it. Well, do you know that today, 45 years later, over 1 million people in 30 countries attend one of 32,000 weekly Weight Watchers groups? Because what Jean Nidich and her friends discovered was that what they needed was not a diet. What they needed was each other. She says that when she was a teenager, there was this park she used to walk through in her neighborhood. She'd notice parents who were sitting around chatting while their kids sat on the swings, nobody to push them. So I'd give them a push, she said. You know what happens when you push a kid in a swing? Pretty soon she's pumping her arms, right? He's pumping his legs. And the next thing you know, they're doing it themselves. And that's what my role in life is, she said. I'm here to give others the push. See, the body of Christ, we all, we're called to be like that, to help give each other a push. Sometimes it's a push up, sometimes it's a push out, sometimes it's a push in. Whatever it takes to keep us from just sitting on a swing and not knowing what it's like to soar. And I don't know what you're facing or what you will face when it comes to deep water in your life, but there's something I've learned. It's that the deeper you go, the more your need for community becomes. But so does the more fulfilling it becomes. And not just in our relationship to others, but in our relationship to Almighty God. Jesus said the greatest love that can be found in any relationship is when one person lays down their life for their friend. But he did more than just say it. He lived it. On a hill far away. On an old rugged cross. Amen? Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I thank you for the people in my life who have given me a push, who have pushed me up and pushed me out, pushed me in. Thank you for the people in this room who have done that. Thank you that we can stop for just a moment. And thank you, God, for the people in our lives who have given us a push. thank you, Lord, that you are a God who saw fit to come into this world and to offer us a push and to show us a life that is so filled with the possibility of abundance and so if we've either forgotten that or if we've taken that for granted, if we stop pumping our arms and our legs for a while, might today be a brand new day, a day when we can experience the rushing of a mighty wind and the push of your Spirit to get us going again. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I know I've said this before, but I just love the care with which this table is set. And I love the care with which it's, you know, opened up to us. It's a beautiful thing. I love this moment every month to just watch that happen. And so I'm grateful for those who do this thing for us, who prepare it and order it and make it beautiful and make it ready so that we can come here. So hear these words. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, as we prepare to confess our sins before God and one another, hear these words. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to us in spite of our destructive ways. Jesus, who came to earth, sided with the oppressed, had compassion on those who suffer, gave dignity to women and children and everybody on the margins, taught us in word and deed about a God that we had been unable to understand, and yet despite his gracious presence among us, we turned him into a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Jesus was persecuted, betrayed, lied about, tortured, and hung on a cross to die. Yet when evil people came, Jesus did not respond with violence. Instead, even while hanging on the cross, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." And so, God of our lives, you search us and know us. Help us to turn away from evil that we may walk with you once more. And now hear the good news. Know that nothing that ever was or ever will be can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. For in the grace-filled love of Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. 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 Thanks be to God.